Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, what do you think about the subject of covenant theology? Have you heard that term before? I've talked about it a couple of times on the broadcast. Covenant theology. There's a description out at a new audio series that's being offered as part of the Reformed Resources, I think is the page, reformedresources.org. You can go there to find out more, but it's through the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And they have a series out there now called Covenant Theology 101, and the author of it is Daniel Hyde. It's an audio series that you can listen to, a number of teachings about this subject of covenant theology. The description says this: what is the Lord promising through his covenants to be known, and that we will be known by him? Relationship with the infinite God is what covenant theology is all about. Through his covenants, God defines what he wants our relationship with him to look like. Disobedience brings spiritual and physical death. Obedience brings justification and life. The story of covenant is the story of how humanity falls short, yet God remains gracious. His steadfast love endures forever. If you trust a biblical covenantal hope, you trust that which is certain, that God will keep his promises. Well, I want to talk about this subject today with Daniel Hyde, and Daniel joins us now. Daniel is the senior minister at Oceanside Reformed Church in Oceanside, California. Daniel, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Hey, Kevin. Thanks for having me.
That was the description that was out there in Ligonier. That's the current description for you there, right? I mean, there was so much more I could say. I know that, but that's what I had on my screen.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. The series is an audio series with Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And like you mentioned, it's out now on reformedresources.org is the website.
Excellent. Daniel, when we talk about covenant theology, there's a little bit of an outline here that tells us the different audios that are on this or in this series, Covenant Theology 101. I thought that maybe I could just mention the title that's there, and then we could talk through this subject using that outline there. How's that sound?
Sure, sounds good.
Okay, the first thing here is it speaks about our covenant God, and under this subject, I've spoken about covenant theology before, but I would typically talk about the fact that that God deals with man via a covenant, that this is the way that he has chosen to do that. Is that the approach that you take under that heading?
That's right. That's right. Yeah. All of God's dealing with humanity, whether before the fall or after, and then after the fall, you know, whether with his own people or even the world, are always through the lens of a covenant. A covenant, just the most simple sort of child's definition that we use in little questions and answers that we have with our kids at our church, is that a covenant is a relationship that God makes with us and that he establishes by his word. So a covenant is that relationship that God establishes with humanity before the fall, after the fall. And just thinking about God as a covenant God, pointing people to the great description of God himself in Exodus 3, mm-hmm. where the Lord is speaking to Moses, and Moses is doubting whether or not, you know, he truly can go back to Egypt and bring people out, and God tells him the reason why is himself, and he says, I am who I am, which is a way of describing not just that he's eternal, but that he's the same God for Moses and Israel that he was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the past. So that's really what it means, that he's a covenant God, that he's made promises in the past, and that now in that story, he came to Moses and was going to keep those promises, and he's the same God for us.
Now, when I talk about the covenant as well, I normally mention that we have these different covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant that you mentioned there, and the Adamic covenant with Adam with the covenant of works, and, of course, the Davidic covenant and so forth. But I see the covenants, those covenants, as all part of an overarching covenant. Do you see the same thing, and do you talk about that in this audio series as well?
Yes. So, sort of traditionally speaking, at least in the Reformed Protestant tradition, we talk about two great covenants: covenant of works, which is the relationship that God establishes between He and Adam as the head of humanity in the garden. So that's the covenant of works. And then the covenants that God makes after the fall to redeem sinners, we would just use the sort of catch-all phrase of the covenant of grace. And that would include, you know, God's promise, which we call the mother promise to Adam and Eve, the covenant with Noah, and the covenant with Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, and the Israelites, and then with David, there's an added dimension of kingship and so forth. So all those covenants where God is redeeming and promising a redeemer, we would talk about that as covenant of grace. So covenant of works, covenant of grace.
Mm-hmm. And that covenant of works, you know, some people say, well, you know, why do you say that it's a covenant of works? It doesn't use the word covenant there. You know, are you just reading into what's there? And we would typically answer that, well, all of the elements of a covenant are there. That's the things that we could identify. And also in Hosea 6:7, that text there says that they like men, the actual word in the Hebrew is they like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. So there it's speaking about Adam and a covenant in the covenant of works. And so we can certainly identify that in the covenant of works, there it was an actual covenant between Adam and God, right?
That's right. And, you know, also just the parallel that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 5 between Adam and Jesus in terms of disobedience, Adam's disobedience, and Jesus' obedience, and there's death and life, and there's condemnation and justification. So that great contrast, yeah, and you add that up with Hosea passage, and then the story itself, you know, their covenants have, you know, parties. So there's the Lord, God, who made all things, and there's Adam. And then you have promises and threats. So when God makes the threat, you know, on the day that you eat of this tree, which I've forbidden you to eat, you'll die. That's the threat, and the promise that is implied by that, of course, is that, well, if he actually doesn't eat, if he actually, you know, obeys the word of God, he's not going to die. He's going to live. So that's the promise. There's threats. So all the aspects of what makes a covenant are there. And we call it a covenant of works. A lot of people maybe stumble by that language. But it's to express that truth of Romans 5 and the threat that God makes about death by disobedience, to express, as Paul says in Romans 5:14, that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And so by his obedience or disobedience, there would be death or life. Of course, we know that there becomes spiritual death. And so he's appointed a Christ already before the fall, that there is going to be a Savior to come who actually will obey and be able to establish righteousness, so that we can stand before God, you know, acceptable and holy.
Mm. Now, in the covenant that's made with man there, the covenant of works originally with Adam in the garden, a contrast to that then would be, as you pointed out, the covenant of grace or the covenant of mercy, that there is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. And that covenant takes place in the eternal counsels of God in eternity past. And then the outworking of that covenant is the blessings that bestow from that are upon God's people down throughout all the ages, where we get in that there is a covenant, as it were, with us as well, because of that, that flows from the covenant between the Father and the Son. Let's talk about that part right there. What is the Reformed position about the covenant between Christ and the Father?
Yeah, that's really one of the great sort of mind-blowing, you know, realities of the whole idea of covenant theology. Once you delve into it and you read your Bible and, you know, you come to some understanding that there's a covenant in the garden between God and Adam, and then of course there's disobedience. Adam violates the terms, and so there comes death and condemnation. And then there's that promise from the Lord to the serpent, where he's making this threat, but in the threat there's another promise about there's going to be one who's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent and have his heel bruised. So it's not as if God is taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sin, and it's not as if he just comes up with real quick on the fly some way to kind of get out of the situation. God always had a purpose, and you know, the Bible talks about that in terms of predestination or election or his eternal counsel and so forth. But the scriptures describe for us that eternal purpose is between Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a Trinitarian covenant or counsel. And so that purpose is revealed in human history in the various covenants that we call the covenant of grace. And so, you know, when you read, for example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is constantly talking about how he came not to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. And then at the end of his earthly ministry in John 17, for example, you know, he's crying out to God in prayer that God would now glorify him with the glory that they had together in eternity. And all those that the Father gave him, he's bringing to the Father. So there's this all this wonderful language of relationship, covenant, purpose, and accomplishment. So that wonderful reality that if you look at the story of redemption and you realize, you know, God wasn't sort of on the fly, off the cuff, trying to figure it out. God always had a plan in his eternal purpose, which, you know, is beyond our comprehension. But he reveals it to us in terms of the Father's relationship to the Son, and the Son to the Father in particular, and, of course, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And that the proper names for those, the covenant between the Father and the Son, we call the covenant of redemption.
Yep.
And then at the actual name of the second part of that, the outworking and time of that covenant of redemption, is the covenant of grace. Is
right.
What we refer to, all under the big umbrella of the covenant of mercy when we talk about this subject. I know we're using the word covenant a lot,
the
entire relationship between God and man is based upon covenant. And so of necessity, the word covenant comes up a lot. So then when we see in the scripture, in light of the fact that there's a relationship between Christ, the mediator, and the Father, certain people have been given to him, certain things have been required of him, and then in order to come and to actually accomplish on their behalf, it gives us a completely different way of looking at salvation itself, right? I mean, it's not just that Christ came to make salvation then possible for a group of people, but he actually came and accomplished something on behalf of a group of people, right?
Yeah, and that's sort of the practical, you know, what's the value of this? You know, for me, is what probably people think when they hear a discussion of this stuff, and it's assurance and it's confidence and it's knowing that God is God and that God has always had a purpose. His purpose cannot change. His counsel can't be changed, the Bible says. And that when he makes this purpose amongst Father, Son, Holy Spirit as God, and that's accomplished in the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, and sending the Holy Spirit, all of this is according to God's purpose. And so when I think about salvation, you know, it's not just that God you know, send sort of like a little ray of light through the clouds up in the sky, you know, down to me individually, apart from any real reason. It's that my salvation was eternally planned, and it was then accomplished by Jesus, and God has drawn me to himself, and there's nothing gives me confidence more than to know that God is on my side and that God has thought about me for eternity. And so the language the Bible uses for that is covenant.
Amen. I like to say that there is no plan B with God. He never attempts or tries to do anything. He purposes to do it, and that's it. It will come to pass when he does so, and that's the way it is with our salvation. So trusting in Christ now is not plan B in the situation. There's only plan A, and that plan A is a covenant that God has ordained in eternity past. Now, here's the real kicker, I think, in the covenant. Like you say, that this is extremely practical when we get down to daily living, but this part of it is just glorious, that when we think about covenant, we think about, well, I've got my responsibilities to do, and I've got to hold up my end of the bargain, and then God's going to hold up his end of the bargain, and so forth. And if we both do our part, then we can be reconciled together in this situation. Well, the reality is we don't have the ability to keep our side of the bargain, that Christ has done that on our behalf. He has done what was required of us in the covenant to bring us into covenant with himself, right? So speak to that part of it, that God himself is bringing about this covenant relationship, even though we don't have the ability in and of ourselves in our own sinful condition, our natural state, to be able to keep our end of the bargain.
Yeah, just amazing. So, you know, one of the things, just to kind of say that the Bible is revealed, you know, in a particular time and place, and in God's good providence, the ancient Near Eastern world in which the Lord revealed his relationship to his people was heavy in contracts and treaties and covenants, just like ours, but somewhat different. And the interesting thing is that, you know, in ancient covenants, just like you go buy a car, you buy a house, you sign a contract or a covenant, and there's agreements on both sides. In the same way in the Old Testament, you know, there would be kings that would come together, and a great king and a less king, and a great king promised to protect the lesser king as long as he was obedient, and so there's sort of everyone's keeping their end of the bargain. But the great thing is that, as you mentioned, it's that biblical covenants are God making promises and keeping the promises. And so, you know, examples of that where God makes a promise to Abram, calls him out, and then when the covenant is established in Genesis 15, there's this ancient ritual where when treaties were made, kings on sort of both sides of a handshake agreement, they would sacrifice animals, cut them in half, put them in between, and they would both walk through this sort of line of, you know, slain animals. And it was a way of describing visually that as long as I keep my end of the bargain, you know, and as long as you keep your end of the bargain, we're safe. But if I violate the terms or you violate the terms, you know, you'll be as dead as this animal. And the great thing is with the Lord making his covenant with Abraham or Abram, in that dream that Abraham has, it's only the Lord who passes through those slain animals, those cut in half animal carcasses. And God passes through like a smoking fire pot, flaming torch, to show that, yes, it's a covenant and there are two sides. There's mutuality to it. But yet, God ultimately is the one who not only makes it, but he keeps it. And so, you know, what does that mean for me? Well, it means that God requires faith. He requires repentance. He requires all these things. But yet, the Bible says God is the one who actually fulfills the obligations. That's why he sent Jesus to live a perfect life. That's why he sends us the Spirit to give us the faith and repentance necessary to turn away from our sins and to turn and embrace Christ. And so, again, that language is so comforting and pastoral and personal to us that we know you know, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, that even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. That's covenant language.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's really the great thing about it, is that God is the one who not only, you know, wills our salvation, but he's the one who works our salvation. And, you know, we are to work it out with fear and trembling, but we do that because he's at work within us, as Paul says.
Amen. Yeah, exactly. Enabling us to be able to do that. And as you mentioned, faith, us exercising faith, well, we learn that faith is a gift that is given to us. So the glory all goes to God. It's not that we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps and mustered up, you know, the ability to be able to keep our end of the bargain. But God has done for us what we were completely unable to do for ourselves. And I think about, you know, you mentioned some of the consequences of this, and you pointed to one really good one, is the idea of assurance and confidence in the Christian life. I think of Calvin's words that say, once in Christ forever, nothing from his love can sever. Just that we have this, it's not me holding on to him, it's him holding on to me, that I was numbered among those people that Christ agreed to do this work for, and so forth. It just gives a tremendous amount of encouragement in the Christian life that we look to Christ and his relationship with the God first in this covenant. And then as an outflowing of that, we look at God and our relationship with him by faith in Christ. And seeing it that way just provides just a great level of confidence, not based upon my personal performance. It's based upon the performance of another. I think it was Horatius Bonner who said this. He said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. So everything is resting upon what Christ has done, not necessarily resting upon what I do. Now, let me ask you this question. Saying things that way, as I just did, some people say, now, wait a second, this is then going to lead to license. You know, people are going to say, oh, boy, if it's all resting upon Christ and Christ has done all of this, well, then I can just go ahead and live any way I want to live because, you know, que sera, sera, it doesn't matter, whatever will be, will be. How would you answer that person?
Yeah, great question. So the answer is that the same God who is, you know, who has worked and accomplished for us our redemption in Christ, in his life, death, resurrection, he's the same God who works in us by the Spirit. And so Jesus has accomplished everything that we need for eternal redemption, the Bible says, including giving us the Spirit and more working within us a life of sanctification. So, yes, it's true that our standing before God, our justification, and then our life of sanctification, these are works and gifts of God by his amazing grace. The difference is that in justification, of course, we're passive. In sanctification, God enables us, so he makes us active. So that's why Paul can say, you know, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm.
Why? The very next clause, he says, because it's God who's at work within us to will and to do his own good pleasure. So, you know, there's somewhat of a mystery there with sanctification, but covenants have a mutuality to it. And so there is a response. You know, it's not a drudgery. It's supposed to be delightful. It's not, you know, just we do it out of guilt. We do it out of gratitude.
Amen.
So the same God who, you know, sent Christ also sent us the Holy Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit is within us working and willing and doing the things that we're called to do. That's why Paul can talk about, you know, Romans 8, about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwells within us. And if we have that Spirit, then we will put to death the deeds of the body.
Amen. And again, we mentioned it in the beginning, but now that we've discussed some of these aspects, it's worth repeating. The covenants, then, that we see throughout the scriptures are not a whole bunch of different arrangements or agreements or relationships, per se, that are somehow different from this overarching covenant that we've been talking about. but they're really just, they reveal different aspects of it. So as Daniel pointed out, with the Davidic covenant and the kingly reign of David, the everlasting reign and so forth is what's highlighted there in that covenant. With Abraham, I would say, the expanse of the covenant that it, you know, takes in Jew and Gentile and all the people of the earth, every nation and tribe and people and tongue and so forth are brought in. So is that the way we should see those covenants that are throughout the scripture as revealing to us just different aspects of that one great covenant?
Yeah, that great purpose of God to save his people, right? That would be sort of the essence of the covenant of grace, is that God is saving his people. They don't deserve it, but he accomplishes it. And every little thing, every little covenant that's made, you know, serves that greater purpose. And so God makes, you know, a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. God makes a covenant with the new humanity in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 with Noah. It's a whole creational covenant, but it serves the purpose of God's people. Then you have God calling out one person, Abram, and making lots of promises to him. And then you see it with the whole nation of Israel, you know, and there's aspects there about the work of Christ and all the ceremonial laws and so forth, again, pointing forward to a sacrifice. And then you have a covenant with David about David having a son upon his throne forever. So the kingship of Christ becomes very prominent. And then the new covenant, which has even more to it, about the Spirit being poured out, and as Ezekiel says, you know, washing us and cleansing us and the Lord giving us everlasting life, and picturing that in different ways. And so then when Christ comes, we see all those things begin to materialize. You see all these promises, and the gospel writers and New Testament writers are drawing from all these Old Testament promises to show that in Christ, they find their yes and amen.
Amen. Well done, once again, Daniel. It's called Covenant Theology 101, and you can get it out there at reformedresources.org. There's 10 different messages on 5 CDs, and I'll give that website again here to the folks. But, Daniel, thank you so much for, once again, writing about such an excellent subject in a great way, and not writing, but speaking about it in this case. But on these 10 sermons or messages that are given here. And then thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Okay. Always enjoy talking with Daniel, and what better to talk about than covenant theology? What a comforting concept that is revealed to us in God's Word. I really would encourage you to get this series, understand the idea of covenant theology, because it served as a great confidence and comfort in my own walk with the Lord and so forth, as I dwell very often on the concept about Christ entering into covenant with the Father in order to be a surety for our salvation. Again, it's Covenant Theology 101. Daniel Hyde is the speaker on the audio, and you can get it out at reformedresources.org. That's reformedresources.org. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.